be reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The title of the message is Power with God, and this is going to be part 1. There's actually going to be 4 parts to this message. I'm going to devote the month of June to Power with God. So the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 1, Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, Get justice for me, for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, you show us in the Scriptures that there were men and women who had power with you. And when they prayed, Lord God, you divided seas. You raised the dead. You healed the blind. You healed the sick. Lord, you provided provisions. And you did things, Lord God, that are truly, Lord God, beyond this world, wonderful things. Things, Lord God, that are called signs and wonders and miracles in the Scripture. And that, Lord God, your word tells us that the future generations of those who follow in their footsteps, who know you as their Lord and their God and their King, that they too, Lord God, their lives, Lord, would be characterized by a power with the eternal God. And yet, Lord, here in America, I think we look and we see churches diminishing. Lord, we see the secular culture, Lord God, growing faster and faster. And sometimes we wonder, Lord God, where's that power? Well, I pray, Lord God, that that power would come upon the hearts of your people here at Living Word Community Church. I pray, Lord God, we would bring ourselves to the place where you can work a work in us, Lord God. That true authentic power from on high, Lord God, would live in us. And that, Lord, when we begin to call on your name, we would begin to see answers to our prayers continuously. So, Father, I pray this, Lord God, and I pray that you do this work in us over the course of this next month. And we devote ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So, again, the title is Power with God. What is power with God? Power with God. Power with God is when we come to a place where we ask and it is given to us. Power with God is when we seek and we find. Power with God is when we knock and the door is open. Now, I'll say this to you. Many people are powerless with God, and when they ask, right, they do not receive. When they seek, they are not finding. And when they knock, the door is not opening for them. And when we're honest, I get people, when people come to me and they're honest to me in counseling, a lot of people are saying they're praying and they're not ever hearing a prayer answer to their prayers. They're saying that they're trying to seek, but they're not finding. And when they're knocking, the door is staying closed. Just not happening. Just not happening for them. And I think the question that is asked, they usually will come to me and they will say, why? And let me just tell you this about the why question. They'll come and say, why is this happening to me? Or why am I not getting answers to my prayers? Why am I, when I'm asking, it's, you know, not being given to me? Why, when I'm knocking, the door is not opening for me? Why, when I'm seeking, you know, it's not happening and I'm not finding? Why am I sick? Why, when I ask, I don't receive? Why don't these problems go away when I'm praying for God to take them away? Why don't I get the promotion? Why have I been praying so long for this person to be saved and they're not saved? And I'll just tell you this about again, why questions. Why questions are incredibly disempowering. There are better questions to ask than why questions. There are questions to ask that are actually empowering and bring us power. A better question to ask is what? What must I do so that when I ask, I receive? What must I do so that when I seek, I find? What must I do so that when I knock, the door will be open? Those are the better questions to ask. Why disempowers us? What puts us in a place where I believe God can really start to work in our lives? Another important question is how? How shall I ask? Right? How shall I seek? How shall I knock? Not only does God say ask, seek, and knock, He tells us how we should do that. In the book of James chapter 4, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. I mean, that's about as simple as can be. Many times you're not getting, right? Many times we're not getting because we're not asking God. And then it says, and when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, because you're asking to get stuff that you want to spend on yourself. So how we ask is important as what we ask. Now, what I want to talk about with you today in this first part of this message about power with God is tenacious faith. Because power comes to those who have tenacious faith. You look out throughout the scriptures, you will see over and over again, the people that have power with God had a tenacious faith. And I'll tell you this, I've been walking with the Lord for 33 years. Every Christian I have ever met who has power with God, they have a tenacious faith. Tenacity. What is tenacity? What does it mean to be tenacious? It's defined as continuing despite difficulties, opposition, or discouragement. Think of the Apostle Paul, because I don't know of anyone, okay, outside of Jesus, who is more tenacious than the Apostle Paul. Nothing could stop the Apostle Paul. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 28, or 29. From the Jews, five times I received 40 strikes minus one. Now, most people would quit after one strike, not to mention 40 strikes minus one. Received what? Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And that's being stoned with rocks, right? That's not living in Colorado, right? Yeah, man, I've been stoned like thousands of times. No, that's not what he's talking about. He was stoned with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. Most people would quit. Most people quitting after a couple of stripes. A night and a day, I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? That is the tenacity of all tenacities that you will find in life. Tenacious. A firm hold, something that doesn't let it go easily, highly retentive or persistent, like a dog with its bone. Let me tell you, when my dog gets a bone, you don't want to go near it because you're not getting the bone from it. And he won't bite you, but he's going to hold on to that bone. He's going to bite down on that bone. He's going to run away from you with that bone. He ain't giving you the bone. William Wilberforce was a guy who wouldn't give up the bone. Many of you don't know who he is, but there's a great movie called Amazing Grace. Watch the movie Amazing Grace and you'll be introduced to William Wilberforce, because he led the abolition of slavery in England. He was attacked. He was tomatoed. He was egged. He was threatened that he would be murdered. They threatened to kill his family, but he kept on fighting. And he kept on fighting, and he would not give up. He would not give in. And ultimately, he led the abolition of slavery in England 20 years before it was abolished in the United States of America. William Wilberforce is an example of tenacious, persistence in a point of view or action, not giving up. Have you ever heard of Frederick Douglass? Frederick Douglass wrote a little book. It's worth reading. Frederick Douglass said, "The limits of tyrants are prescribed by the endurance of those whom they oppress." And here was a man who was an example. Okay, he's an example of somebody who was absolutely tenacious. He was an African-American slave who escaped slavery in Maryland. He came up to Massachusetts. He pressed on in a period and in a time where people felt that Africans could not learn education. They were not smart enough. They did not have the developed brains of the white man to be able to develop it. But he educated himself. He became a brilliant scholar. In fact, he really became the first great American, African-American statesman. He faced massive opposition, but he continued to press on, and he became a major leader in the abolition of slavery in the United States of America. Tenacious, not readily letting go, not giving up, not easily dispelled or discouraged, persisting in existence or in a course of action, a tenacious legend. Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson went to Burma as a missionary. He preached the gospel there for 6 years. Without one convert. I would guess after maybe coming to church every Sunday and nobody being there, maybe after a few months you'd think that maybe these people don't want to hear about Jesus and you'd leave. 6 years preaching to people, trying to lead one person to Christ, and no one came to Christ. When he died at 62 years old, he left 210,000 Christians in Burma. He refused to give up. He refused to give in. His life was an example of tenacious, holding persistently onto something of value, persisting and maintaining, never giving up. Thomas Edison. He said, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. That's absolutely true. I believe that. A reporter came to Thomas Edison one day and said, Thomas, how does it feel to have tried to invent the light bulb and have failed 2,000 times? And his answer was, doesn't hurt. I now know 2,000 ways not to invent the light bulb. The next year he invented the light bulb, not to mention many other things. That's tenacity. Tenacity. Ability to be tenacious or holding firmly, persistent or stubborn. I believe our greatest president and our greatest American, Abraham Lincoln, and if you've ever read his legacy, it reads like this. In 1832, he lost his job. In 1832, he was defeated for legislator. In 1833, he failed in business. In 1834, he was elected to legislator. In 1835, his sweetheart, Ann Rutledge, died. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for speaker. In 1843, he was defeated for the nomination of Congress. In 1846, he was elected to Congress. In 1848, he lost renomination. In 1849, he was rejected for land officer. In 1854, he was defeated for Senate. In 1856, he was defeated for nomination for vice president. In 1858, he again defeated for Senate. And in 1860, he was elected to president. Honestly, if you look at that, how many of you would have quit long before? And he becomes our greatest president. I believe he becomes the greatest American. Most people think that the path to success looks like this. Most people think that success is, you know what, you go on the right road and all of a sudden you get the prize, and if you go on the wrong road, you fail. It's kind of like almost like gambling, buying a lottery ticket. If you go this way, you win. If you go this way, you lose. But what successful people know is success looks more like this. In fact, I'll tell you this. Every success that I've had has been accompanied by dozens of failures. In fact, let me tell you, this church, being here and where it is today, I can't tell you all the failures that I had basically leading to where we are today. And I think every leader in this church would agree. We have failed more than we have succeeded. The only difference is we just were tenacious and just kept moving on. Do you know who this lady is? That's right. This is Rosa Louise Macaulay Parks. And most people know Rosa Macaulay Parks as someone who refused to sit in the back of the bus. And she went and she sat in the front part of the bus where the white people sit. And she was arrested. By the way, did you know that there were numbers of other people who did the same thing before Rosa Parks? I want to tell you the difference between Rosa Parks. She went on and she began to press the issue. She went on and she brought it to the courts. In fact, she brought it to the Supreme Court. She was threatened with death. She was attacked. She was slandered. She was libeled. But she kept pressing on and eventually took it to the Supreme Court where she won. Why? Because she was tenacious. Tenacity is the ability to hang on when letting go appears most attractive. So I guess you know what I'm going to talk to you about today. Not about hope. I'm not going to talk to you about love. Those things are involved. I'm going to talk to you about tenacity. And we're going to talk today about a tenacious widow who had a tenacious faith, and she was told to leave. She was told that the judge had enough with her, that she wouldn't go away. She wouldn't give in, and she wouldn't give up. Now, first key today, tenacious prayer. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord says, then he spoke a parable to them. I want you to notice just the key thing. You see the word then? This is still part of the sermon that we've been looking at for the last 3 weeks. So what did we look at last week and the week before? We looked at a sermon about what? End times. So this fits into the end time scenario. So the people who are living in the last days, he is saying here, should have a tenacious faith, and when they pray, not lose heart. So then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. The word there for lose heart in the Greek is not become cowardly, not become quitters. Now, about 30 years ago, I read a book called The Power of Prayer by R.A. Torrey. You want to write the name of that book down. R.A. Torrey, The Power of Prayer. And in that book, he talks about principles of prayer. Because I believe many people pray, but they don't really understand how to pray. And the Lord has given us a series of principles to pray. I'm going to run through these with you really quick. There are messages that I have done, and there are series that I have done on these seven principles through the years. But the principles of prayer, principle one, number one, is that we pray in relationship. We pray in a relationship with God. They are not cold formulas, okay, that you hear some faith preachers teaching about. We pray in a living relationship with our Abba, with our Father in heaven. Romans chapter 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When a person truly repents of their sins and puts their faith in Jesus Christ and is born again, they receive the Holy Spirit of God and they are adopted into the family of God. We become children of God. As children of God, God has given us a tremendous access through His Son Jesus where we can come into the very presence of our Father. Now, I watch my son-in-law. He's been with us with his two children, my grandchildren. And I watch the children come running to him. And they put out their arms, and he takes them up into his arms, and he puts them on his lap, and they sit with him, and Stephanie says what she wants, and my grandson just points at what he wants, and John gives him what he wants. They are in the presence of their Abba Father. Abba, a word of tremendous intimacy that we would call our Father Daddy. This is the Jewish term, the Hebrew term that we call our Father Abba. But we pray in a relationship with our Father. He loves when we come to Him. He loves when we climb up on His lap, sit on His knee, and say, hey, Dad, this is what I need. Principle number two, we pray in Jesus' name. In John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? We used to have a young guy who used to come here to prayer meetings on Wednesday night. And when he prayed, he would say, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. It sounded like I used to have a Kawasaki motorcycle when I was 17 years old. I mean, that used to go through my mind. And that's not what it is to pray. Like thinking that Jesus' name is some type of a magical cantation, okay, it is not. To pray in Jesus' name is essentially to pray on His account. You see, I don't have anything in my account. It's bankrupt. They're going to God and say, hey, God, it's me, Pastor Frank. I've been a servant for 33 years. Started a number of churches. Lord, that don't count. I'm broke. I'm bankrupt. But in Jesus, see, His account has unlimited resources. It's like going down to the local bank and having a check and saying, here, $1 billion, signed by Frank Bellella. They're going to call the police, right? Dante's going to be there hauling me away, right? Taking me over to Bergen Pines and put me in a straitjacket. But if I went and I had a check signed by Bill Gates for $1 billion, See, I'm going in the name of Jesus, and in Jesus there's unlimited resources. On Jesus' account, I'm asking this of you, not because I'm somehow some kind of a good person. Prayer principle number three, pray according to God's will. So it tells us in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We need to pray according to His will. When I was first saved, I was a bodybuilder, and I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I want You to give me the strength of Samson. I want You, Lord God, to make me so big, so muscular, that I will win the Mr. Universe and the Mr. Olympia contest. Lord, I want that. And God said to me, I have another plan for you. It is not to build your body. He said, you could do that still and take care of yourself, but it's not to build your body. He said, it is to build the body of Christ. So I needed to pray according to His will. I needed to ask according to His will. When we ask according to His will, it will be given. When we seek according to His will, we will find. And when we knock according to His will, the door will be opened. Prayer principle number four, pray in obedience. In 1 John chapter 3, 21 and 22, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us. Do you understand? If you have guilt in your heart, if you know that you're not doing something that you should be doing or doing something you shouldn't be doing, and it says if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Now the commandments that it's talking about in 1 John is very simple. What are the two commandments? To believe in the Lord Jesus and to love our brothers. Love our brothers and sisters. But essentially, if our heart does not condemn us, if you have a guilty conscience and you know that you are doing things that you blatantly should not be doing, and you're going to God and asking Him, and this is what it tells us in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Cherishing sin, not repenting from it. I wonder, why God, why aren't You answering my prayers? Well, look at your heart. Don't blame God. Principle number five, pray in faith. Matthew chapter 11, 22 through 34. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received them and you will have them. Now, understand, we're not in the excavation business. He's talking about these things. These mountains are things in your life that are getting in the way of your relationship with God and keeping you from being that person that God has called you and intended you to be. Those are the mountains, right? They're mountains because they're really hard to get around, right? They're really hard to get over. And when we come to Him in prayer and we ask Him to remove them, we need to believe that He will. And look, listen, if you pray today, maybe you're not in a relationship with Jesus, and today is the day you'll get saved, but you go to God and you say, Lord God, I'm putting my faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe He died for me. I believe He was raised from the dead. And so now I'm committing my life to You. Now, it's just saying, if a person does that but doesn't believe it, I don't care what they're saying, if they don't believe it, can God save them? No. God says in the Word that ask for the Holy Spirit and the Father will give them to you. But if you don't believe the Father's going to give the Holy Spirit to you, do you think you're going to receive it? You have to believe to receive. Number six, prayer principle six, pray in the Spirit. All of our prayers should be in the Spirit. If we are walking in the Spirit and we are Spirit-filled, then our prayers should be in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How many of you are groaning during worship this morning? I just kept groaning. I groan very quietly so you don't hear me because you're singing over my groans. Thank goodness, right? You'd be saying, Pastor Frank, you must have ate something really bad this morning because it's bothering his stomach. You know what groaning is? It's just like the Spirit is just, He's moving in you, and all of a sudden the Spirit just, He puts a person on your heart, or He puts a burden on your heart, or He puts something that He wants you to have on your heart, and all of a sudden you're just lifting it up, and there's a deep emotion that's going up with it. Sometimes there's no words. Groaning's beyond words. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And just being in the Spirit, you know, it's beautiful. The most beautiful thing that I've experienced in the body of Christ since I've been a Christian is when a group of Spirit-filled Christians come together, and instead of us rolling out our prayer list, right, instead of us trying to sound eloquent, oh, let me pray this eloquent prayer, and I refuse to practice prayers. That's something that they trained us in seminar and seminary. We should have prayers practiced before we come up, and we stand in the congregation, and we practice this thing. I refuse to do that. Because you know what, it would just teach you that I'm going to be speaking these big words, you don't even know what they mean, and you're going to think that's what prayer is about. And prayer is from the heart. I don't care if I'm stumbling over my words. I'm just going to let the Spirit is going to lay things on my heart. This morning when I began to pray, obviously what happened last night in Great Britain, the Spirit put that on my heart, and what happened in the Philippines this week really hurt. Seeing Christians killed there, I know a lot of Filipino people in our church. And that just spontaneously flows from my heart. And this is the Spirit. So we're in a circle, and there's these people, and all of a sudden we just begin to pray, and nobody is controlling the prayer meeting. It's just all of a sudden the Spirit just lays upon my heart, and I just lift up a prayer request or something. And then somebody else. And it's just a spontaneous thing that happens. And it's a beautiful thing when the Spirit moves like that amongst us and we're praying. The seventh principle: pray with tenacity. Which brings us to right where we are. In Luke chapter 18, 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Again, lose heart. The word is agakio, and what it means is to become weary, to give up, or to become a coward and turn cowardly. So we pray and we don't give up. So you have in this story, okay, a story about a tenacious widow. And the second key point I want to show you here is you have a tenacious barrier. And this is when tenacity meets tenacity. Because you have a tenacious widow who meets a tenacious unjust judge. Tenacity crashes in this story against tenacity. And the tenacious widow comes and she begins to ask the tenacious unjust judge. And there was a judge in every town in Israel. And some were good and some weren't good. And this guy wasn't good. So it tells us in verse 2, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, he is wicked. He is absolutely has no reverence for God, for God's law, for God's word. And he has no concern for people. He is completely indifferent to their needs. And he's dishonest. He's corrupt. A judge in the Old Testament was to be the most honorable of people. The judges and the leaders, the prophets. You look at the scriptures, the prophet, the unjust prophet, the manipulative prophet. God speaks terrible words to them. And the unjust judges, God just gets so angry at them. Why? Because the judge holds a person's life in the balance. And his wickedness can be toxic and just, it basically can cause pain in the lives of so many people. So people are depending on a judge for honesty and for integrity and clarity. And he is unjust. And he's likely what he wants from this woman is what? He wants a bribe, right? He wants a payoff. All she had to do, right? She'd give him, hey, here's like 100 denarii and everything would have been taken care of. But she's a poor widow and has no money. Third thing, you have this tenacious widow. And widows, right, in the Bible, they're common. In the Old Testament, they're common. In the New Testament, they're common. In the Old Testament, the widows were to be taken care of by Israel. If they didn't have a family to take care of them, and if they couldn't take care of themselves, they were to be taken care of by the tribes of Israel. And in the New Testament, a widow, the church is responsible to take care of her if she doesn't have family to take care of her, and if she doesn't have the ability to take care of herself. That's our responsibility. So she is a widow who is powerless. She doesn't have a husband. It's a male-dominated culture, which is still true in the Middle East. So this woman is she is helpless, but she is tenacious. And then it says in verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice from me, from my adversary. She wanted justice. She was defrauded. She was conned. She was swindled. She was taken advantage of. You know, the people who take advantage of widows. You know what we call them? I don't know what you call them. I better not say what I would call them. They're just scum. I mean, people who prey on weak people. They call them up on the phone. They tell them, listen, this is the IRS. You owe us $5,000. You better send it right now. Give us a credit card number. You know this. If anybody calls you on the phone and wants your credit card number, give them a fake number. Tell them, please, go and use it, and then hang up on them. She had no man to defend her. And this guy doesn't want to help her. She's been conned and swindled. So she comes and she says, give me justice. But he's unwilling. He didn't want to be bothered. He's indifferent. He doesn't care. There's nothing in it for him. There's nothing in it for him. You know, people are only interested in people and they can get something from them. We see this in our world. It's most people. They'll love you as long as they can get something from you. And when they can't get anything from you, they have no use for you. In the church, listen to me, in the church, Jesus says, when a poor person comes in, you don't treat them differently than the rich person. Now, I've seen pastors, when the celebrity comes in, they go over and they cater them. Or the athlete, the New York Yankee comes in, and they go over and they cater to them. Or some politician comes in, it's like they run over to them, and it's like, oh, do you know who's here in church today? But when the poor person comes in, they don't give a hoot. And Jesus warns us against that. I'll tell you one thing, you'll find this true about your pastor. Man, I don't treat those people any different. In fact, I really have a lot of friends in this church who are the poor folks, who I love just as much as I love the rich. In fact, sometimes more. They're easier to love. They're not so prideful. They're not so arrogant. But we are not to do it. So see, this guy, he's like, he doesn't have any use for her. So he doesn't want to be bothered with her. But she has, number four, tenacious persistence. It tells us in verse 4, and he would not for a while. He wouldn't give her decision for a while. So he said, I don't want to hear from you, lady. I don't want you to keep coming here to my judgment seat. I can't be bothered. You're a pain in the tuchus, right? So get lost. Get out of here. But what does she do? She keeps on coming. And she won't give up. And she won't give in. And she's tenacious. So in verse 4 and 5, and he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, you know what the word there is? The word is, she wears me out. The word, in fact, for continual is the word that Jesus used on the cross when he said it's finished, telestia. The word is like, she's just never going to stop. This is like this woman, she's never going to give up. And I want you to notice this, the word weary, it's a great word. It's a word in the Greek, hupazio. And it's a word used for somebody who is boxing, who is getting the snot beat out of them. In fact, the passage here is saying, she's just punching me, and she won't stop hitting me. She's throwing lefts at me, she's throwing rights at me, she's throwing hooks at me, she's throwing uppercuts at me. She won't stop hitting me. She just keeps blackening my eyes and beating me up. She's even doing ground and pound on me. He's getting beat up. So he says, listen, I'm going to avenge her, not because I'm just, not because I'm good, not because I'm righteous, but because she's beating me up. Number 5, tenacious victory. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now I want you to understand this. Jesus is contrasting the unjust judge with our righteous Father. He's not saying that God is like an unjust judge that you have to keep going to. See, the unjust judge didn't care. The unjust judge was unjust. He's unrighteous. He's indifferent. But our Father cares. Our Father is just. Our Father loves us and is compassionate and He cares and He will avenge His own elect who cry out to Him. Now I want you to go back to verse 1. 18:1. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Look at the word then again, and again I want to bring it back to where we were the last 2 weeks. What is Jesus teaching here? He's teaching about the last days. And He's saying that the people of the last days, we need to pray and not lose heart. We need to pray and not give up. Hey, remember the way He described the last days, and He was talking about the very atmosphere, the nature of the last days. It wasn't so much a chronological order of events, but He said that there would be a remnant, right, who would pray continuously. But then He said the majority are like the people in the day of Noah and the people in the day of Lot. They don't care. They're just going about their business. They're not really caring about engaging God. You know, what they're concerned about is they're concerned about eating and drinking and their business. And that's the majority. That's the majority of people who will be out there. The characteristic of the last days will be great deception. Right? But then there will be those who are really focused on the truth. The characteristic of the last days would be a great secularism. I said this, secular humanism, it will be more characterized by secular demonism. But the devil will be running rampant in the last days. So He's saying, in light of that, what should our attitude be? It should be an attitude of tenacity. Our attitude should be that we pray and not lose heart. That there are going to be some hard times. There's going to be some tribulation. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be mocking. Oh, you Christians waiting for the second coming of Jesus. How many years has it been? How many years have you people been waiting for the coming of Jesus? Was it 2,000 years? Not to mention your lifetime. How long have you been waiting in your life? I've been waiting since the 1980s for the second coming. I've been waiting over 30 years for the second coming of Jesus, believing that He can come any day. But hey, how are you going to keep waiting for the rest of your life? Missing out on all the fun? Look what the Lord said about the last days. In Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. We see what happened in the Philippines. We see what happened in Egypt 2 weeks ago. 28, killed in a bus. What if that happened to us today? What if you came to church and you found that the leaders had been killed, others had been taken away and put in jail, and that there's a chance that you're next? I'll tell you this, the true believers will stay. The make-believers, they will leave. Two soldiers walk into a Russian church. It's a Russian evangelical church. This is during communism in Russia, 1970s. And they come in with their machine guns, and they said, okay, line up against the wall. Those of you who are fake Christians, you can leave. But if you're a true Christian, and you're going to stay here, you may die. And half the people left. And then they looked at those against the wall, and they said, brothers and sisters, we had to make sure that you were true brothers and sisters in Christ. And they prayed and worshiped together. But if stuff like that was going on, do you think that you would be crying out? Do you think you'd be praying more? Do you think that you'd be crying out to the Lord for justice? For His righteousness to be done? It tells us in Revelation 6:10. And these are those who have already been martyred during the tribulation by the Antichrist. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What if What if you were a believer in Libya and you saw ISIS beheading your pastors, the elders, maybe your husband or your son? Do you think that maybe you'd be praying more for justice? That you'd be crying out to God more for justice? What if you were in Egypt and you went to church this morning, and while you're sitting in church, you're looking at the church that was bombed on Easter Sunday morning, and while you're sitting in the pews, you can still see the blood stained on the walls and on the floor. Do you think that maybe you'd be praying more for justice and maybe crying out to the Lord, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus"? What if you lived in Iraq and on the way to church this morning, you saw some of the brothers in the church hanging from poles? Do you think that maybe, what do you think? Do you think that maybe that would change your prayer life? Or maybe you were living in Syria and they took the pastors and the elders and the deacons and they just gunned them down in the side of the road. Do you think that would change your prayer life? Or maybe you're living in China and you're worshiping in a cave this morning, because if you worship openly, the government will come and they will haul you away and arrest you. So you're having a prayer service in a cave. Do you think your prayer life will be different if you're in that situation than where we are this morning? Or maybe you live in Indonesia and you see your pastor hanging on a cross. Do you think that would make you cry out more? Or maybe you're in Nigeria and they just shot and killed your husband and your son, and now you're facing becoming a slave to the leaders of Boko Haram. Do you think that would affect your prayer life? How many of you honestly would be here on a Wednesday night in prayer meeting? Or maybe starting your own prayer groups at different times of the week where you just get together to pray? How different would your life be if you were in those situations? But I don't want to poo-poo your Sunday. I don't want you to leave here depressed on a Sunday. Because we live in America. And we're sitting in a church on a June 4th morning. And our sisters are being persecuted. Our brothers are being persecuted. It's far off. It's a far off place. And man, we're kind of, don't think about them much, right? Kind of indifferent. Because we got our own problems. Right? We got our own goals. We got our careers. And we live in a time and in a church where we're not worried about people coming and killing us. We just, "Lord, increase my income. Lord, I want to experience more abundance, more prosperity." And "Lord, I got a lot of things going on today with games and toys." And we have our national pastor who tells us not to think. Our national pastor who inspires us so with his great books and his great sermons. He is the pastor of America. Like, look at his messages. Right? Become a better you. It's about you and becoming a better you. It's your best life now. Forget about what Jesus said about the next life being the best life. It's your best life now. It's your time. It's the power of I am. Remember what the Master said in John 8:58? He said, "I am." Right, so this is American Christianity. I have people all the time come to church, "Oh man, I love to listen to the pastor of America." He is the pastor of America. I've read his books. I've read every one of them. He is the pastor of America. Pray for him. I don't hate him. But this is American Christianity. If you were there instead of here, don't you think you'd be crying out for God day and night to bring justice? Don't you think you'd be a tenacious prayer? Last point, tenacious life. Because Jesus is talking about something far more than just being a tenacious prayer. He's talking about having a tenacious life. And in verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find, and by the way, I'm adding the definite article in there because it's there in the original Greek, he will find the faith on the earth. Now, what kind of faith is he talking about? What faith? He's talking about the faith in the context, tenacious faith. Faith that endures to the end. Faith that refuses to bow to the things of this world. Faith that stands up and lives for God instead of falling for everything else. A faith that refuses to give in. Genuine Christian tenacious faith that never loses its grip on God, that never loses its trust in Christ, that never loses its hope. You know what Jesus is doing? He's trying. Let me just say this to you. He's here today. I mean, he's here every week. And he's here in our little groups, in our big groups. But he's trying to nail this down in a very practical way. When he comes, will he find his people crying out to him night and day, eagerly awaiting his return? Remember 2 weeks ago, our message, Luke chapter 17:22. Then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. That's it. That desire to see his coming, that desire to see him bring justice. With the parable of the sower, just 6 months ago, we did the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, how many of them make it? And how many of them don't make it? Because when you first read it, you think, they're all going to make it. Seed fell on hard soil, seed fell on rocky soil, seed fell on thorny soil, seed fell on good soil. But when you kind of read, they receive it and they're excited. 75% don't make it. 25% don't get rooted. 25% run when persecution comes. 25% quit because they're pursuing things of the world instead of pursuing God. 25% make it. Why? Why do the 25% make it? Because true faith will always make you tenacious. I want to give the glory to God here and not say, well, just now I'm going to work. This is not a motivational message about, oh, Pastor Frank is motivating us. Let's get all excited and get motivated. Because you know what happens with that? By tomorrow morning, it's gone. But true faith that grasps on to Jesus Christ, that is tenacious faith. That is the faith of walking on the straight and narrow path. That is the faith of being a person who's going to get through that narrow door. That's true faith. So here's our final application. The person who has power with God has what? Tenacious faith. Faith that won't quit. Faith that keeps on keeping on. Faith that cries out to God day and night. Faith that will climb over the obstacles, will break through the walls and shatter the barriers. Faith that never surrenders. It will not surrender to the apathy around it. Do you notice apathy, Christian apathy around you? I refuse to act like those around me. Even many pastors, you go to meetings, there's apathy. It refuses to surrender to the mediocrity. It refuses to surrender to the laziness and compromise of the modern day church. It never gives up. It never gives up on God. It never gives up on His holy word. It never gives up on His Holy Spirit. It never gives up on His holy Son, Yeshua. You know why it never gives up? Because He never gives up.
He never gives up on His children. He never gives up on His chosen. He never gives up on His elect. He never gives up on His called out ones. He never gives up on His redeemed and His beloved. And tenacious faith never gives in. It never gives in to the lukewarmness, to the fence-sitting, mealy-mouth, mud-butt church. And it never bows down to the idols of materialism, the idols of hedonism, the idols of theological liberalism or theological progressivism. It refuses to bow down to Satanism and pantheism and polytheism. Tenacious faith never surrenders. It never gives up. It never gives in. And it never bows. It never bows down. You know why? Because it bows down to one. Tenacious faith surrenders only to one. It basically gives itself up to only one. It bows down to only one. And that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you bow down before Jesus, I will find, and you will find, a strength that enables you to never bow down to anyone or anything else. Amen. Part one, a power with God. Grasp onto Him, He will grasp onto you. Grasp onto Him with a tenaciousness, because He will grasp onto you with His tenacity. And may the Lord God give you a tenacious heart, that will bow down before nothing but stand up to Him. Let's invite those up who are going to serve communion. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and just quiet your heads, quiet your hearts before the Lord.
What a glorious day! Greatest day in history. Death is beaten, You have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. Empty cross, empty grave. Eternally You have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. Alive, and oh, happy day, when You cast my sins away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Jesus, You are mine. In this joy and perfect peace, earthly grace I finally will see. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Forever I am changed.
But you have saved us, Grace. It's so good. Thank you, Lord. Spirit of God, lift me up. Fill me again with your love. And almost see your holiness. I look around this place with my hands stretched out to receive. Almost peace.